In Colossians chapter 2, we remember that, and this is the key point we need to keep coming back to. He says, I have a struggle for you. I have a conflict for you. Paul said, I'm concerned about you. I'm conflicted because I want to make sure, essentially want to make sure that you're going to stay faithful and true to God. He said, you haven't met me. I haven't met you face to face, but you need to know these things. And you need to know them. Laodicea needs to know them. He says, you need to understand what is very important as Christians. So we started out talking about being knit together in love. Talked about the acknowledgement of the mystery, that uncovering, the mystery being uncovered that says that we are saved, that Jew and Gentile, all people can be saved. That in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we spent time talking about in Christ. In whom or in Christ and what that means. As you continue on in our statement, he says, this I say. All right, I'm telling you these things for a reason. The reason I'm saying this is, and we'll start in verse 4 down through verse 8, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then goes on and says, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that will be another subject. But from 4 to 8, he has really one, it's actually two thoughts kind of wrapped up together. And these two thoughts, verse 4 and verse 8, are warning about false teaching, false teachers. And I want to hit that first. Wrapped up inside this then is the next section, and it has to do with growing and being established, rooted, he says, being established in Christ. And so it's kind of two things happening at once. And notice how he begins this. This I say, lest any man would do what? Beguile you. Spoil's coming up in verse 8. Beguile you with what? Yes. Enticing or persuasive words. Enticing, some versions say plausible words. Persuasive. Huh? Instead of spoiling, deceive. Okay. Yes. Deceive you. And we'll get to that. You look here at this first part, he says, I'm telling you this for a reason. This is a warning. This I say. Or English Standard says, I say this. So, same thing. But I'm telling you this for a reason. I don't want anyone to beguile, to deceive you, to delude you, trick you with these enticing or plausible or persuasive words. It's interesting, look at Romans 16 verse 18. And you'll see Paul having a similar concern to the Romans, to the Roman Christians. Romans 16 and verse number 18. Who has that? I'd like to read.
For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ with their own dealing, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple.
There you go. Romans 16:18, by smooth words. See that? You spell that with three O's. The smooth words and these enticing things. See, he says, I'm worried about you. Looky here. He says, I'm worried about you. I'm concerned about you. About your situation because of what these people do when they're serving their own belly. In other words, the idea of serving their own belly is the idea of selfishness, the idea of I'm serving my own interest. Okay? And so here these people, through philosophy and through their deceit and so forth, that's what's going on. Well, that's what Paul's saying in Colossians chapter 2. He's saying the same thing, same idea. I'm worried about this. The one purpose, one aspect or use of God's Word is that we do this, that we are warned of Satan's advances. Okay? God will warn us. It's interesting that I think it's interesting to think about the fact that Satan, there are people who think that Satan, or talking about Satan, or that Satan is a joke. He's not real. It's just, you know, a myth. It's just something you do to scare children and old people. You know, this is just made up, and you just don't worry about it because he's not real. He's not a real thing. Listen to me. Satan loves that. He doesn't care if you believe in him. Did you know that? He don't care. He doesn't care if you believe in him. He doesn't care if you think he's real. In fact, it probably helps his cause if you don't think he's real. And if you don't think sin's real, and if you don't think that sin is a true thing, you know, that's what he wants. He would be very happy if there was no mention of Satan. He would be very happy if there was no mention of the devil of any kind or sort or anywhere. He would be very happy with that his name be stricken from the record. Then you have the Bible. God says, listen to me, I love you. I want you to do what's right, and for this reason, I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you that Satan's real. I want to tell you that he tries to deceive you, to lie to you. He's trying to hurt you. He's trying to take you away from me and send you into hell. And so here's Paul saying, this I say to you, I don't want you to be deluded, deceived, beguiled, lied to, so forth. I don't want that to happen at all. And it's just amazing when we think about it. This is a part of God's armor. This is a part of His work and His will. Some people have the mistaken idea, a mistaken notion about God's Word. One thing is that they think that it is an outdated book. Myths, stories. It's just Jewish fables. And you'll hear people say that. That's just Jewish fables. There's other people that say, you know, really this is a love letter. And this is a love letter from God to you. God wants you to know He's crazy about you. God wants you to know He loves you. And that's the main thing. And so, did you ever write a love letter? Did you ever do that? Okay, one person is honest enough to admit they wrote a love letter. You ever write a love letter? Do you ever write a love letter to your wife or somebody else? Don't answer that. They say, well, you write a love letter. What do you do whenever you write a love letter? Do you write in there and say, I command you to do this, and this is what I expect out of you, and this is what I demand of you, and the end. Say, you don't do that in a love letter. To those people, I say, you've never met J.D. Tant. But be that as it may, that was his love letter. Was this what I expect out of you, of my wife? If you're going to be my wife, I'm going to be back for you in about 3 months. If you expect to be my wife, this is what I expect of you. 1, 2, 3, 4. If you can do that, I'll be back to pick you up. If you can't, I'm going to find somebody else. Thank you, J.D. Tant. And you know, he was married to that gal for probably 40 years, too. Writing those kind of good letters. He was straightforward about it. But anyway, but most time we don't have that. People say that about God's Word. It's a love letter. He won't tell you what to do. He's not going to command you to do anything. He's just telling you how much He loves you. And so again, we have the wrong idea. Some people say it's a good luck charm. You ever known people to treat the Bible like a good luck charm? I have. And we keep a Bible in the house. Keep it right there on the coffee table, right there where we can see it. Got to have a Bible. They have no idea what's inside it, except old pictures and crushed up flowers and a few birth certificates. They have no idea what's in it, but they have it there. That's my good luck charm. What do you have? Oh, I keep a Bible. You know, I keep a Bible in my vehicle with me. You read it? No, it's there. I got my Bible with me. See? And we treat it like a good luck charm. I remember, you ever seen the, my grandpa had one of these. You ever saw those Old Testaments? Not old, but I mean the old New Testament. It's an old book, and it had a steel cover. You ever seen the steel cover Bibles? Wow. I can't believe it. I'm really shocked at that. We have veterans from London. My grandfather in World War II, they were issued by Franklin D. Roosevelt, issued a New Testament. And that New Testament had a steel cover. And they said, you're out somewhere, you got your Bible, read the Bible. When you don't have your Bible, put your Bible in your pocket. Over your heart. Why would we put it over our heart? Because when the enemy shoots you, and they might shoot it toward your heart, we hope it'll hit that steel cover and bounce off. And there's people, my grandfather's is intact, but there's people who did have a Bible and steel cover, and there's a hole in there. Guess where they got the hole from? And while everybody ought to have a Bible, and I'm not against that, that's not my point, but I believe that perpetuated the idea, this is my good luck charm. Got him right here. Go ahead and shoot. That's my good luck charm. That's not what the Bible is. The words stand as warnings to us of danger, danger of sin, danger of... He says these people are going to beguile you. That means they are going to deceive you with enticing words. Enticing words means they sound good. Enticing words, persuasive words, means they sound very plausible. That was another one of our words. Plausible. It sounds like it could be true. It sounds like it could be real. That's how close Satan gets to the truth. He doesn't get to the truth, but he gets real close to the truth. That's why I have to know what the Book of God says. I have to know what it says for real. Because Satan can lie to you. And you can follow a lie, and you can believe a lie, and you can die in your sins in a lie. That's why Paul said, verse 1, I have a great conflict for you. One of the reasons. Because it's very, very real. Now jump to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You know what the word spoil means? Cheat. All right. To take you away as captive. Have you ever heard the term? I know we've heard the term spoil, like, oh, that's spoiled. That's food spoiled. I know we've heard of that term. That's not what he's talking about. Not spoil, like, ooh, that's, you know, oh, that's old. That stinks. I'll spare you more descriptions of that, but I can tell you. This word spoil is like plunder. It's like loot. You ever heard the term, to the victor belong the spoils? You ever heard the term, the spoils of war? Phrases like that. That's what this means. Back in the old days, and in the new days too, because they did this in Vietnam and other places, but back in the days of war, what I'm talking about is you know, from then back in the days of first century, you had a war, and here's these soldiers dead on the field. Before the other army could come take their dead soldiers to give them a proper burial. There'll be these people come out, and they'll steal their shoes, steal their belt. If they got a gun, they'll take their guns, their bullets. If they have anything, I mean, they literally come out and just strip a dead body and take all their stuff. And it'd be one after another, after another, after another. You know what that is? Spoil. They're out there taking the stuff at war. Another type of spoil is when they made slaves. Okay, now we're talking about the survivors. And now I have slaves. Back in the days of Deborah, remember Deborah and Barak and how Jael, that's why I say it, the woman Jael, and she killed Sisera. She took that and she just drove that nail down through his head and just killed him and nailed him to the ground. Judges chapter 5 records Sisera's mother. Deborah sang the song, but she was singing a song and referred to Sisera's mother and said, "Why does he delay his coming? Why is he not here yet?" Oh, I know why. He's with the spoils of war. He won. And so he's giving out slaves and he's giving out maidens and this and that and the other. He's going to come back and he's going to have 5 or 10 maidens with him. And he's going to have this stuff and da 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 da. And all these extra slaves and all these. That spoils. Beware lest any man make you their spoil. Beware lest any man does that to you. Through their plausible arguments, through the things that the enticing words that they say, but they make you that spoil. Folks, that's what we need to understand. That when men come with their false doctrines, they're trying to make you a spoil. You know what? They say, well, how can Billy Graham, I know Billy Graham's dead, but how could Billy Graham be so popular? How could he have, you know, so many people following him and all this? It's because he tells the people what they want to hear. And then they, in turn, give him a lot of money. Okay? That's the way that works. They are his spoil. Jimmy Swaggart, same thing. Kenneth Copeland, same thing. Yes, Jesse Duplantis, same thing. Okay, he's just the white-haired Kenneth Copeland. And here the other, a couple years ago, whatever it was, and they said, oh, the Lord told me we need a jet. Remember that? The Lord told us we need a jet, it needs to be, oh. And I hesitate to say it this way because they're still lost. But all the right-thinking people that heard about this went, that's ridiculous. And it was just a big blow-up. And they're like, oh, but you don't understand. We've got to get to Africa just as quick as we can. We've got to get over here. We can't be flying commercial. You know, we can't fly coach. We've got to get over there to the sin and the wicked. And so we need a supersonic jet. What were they doing? They had made people spoils. They had, with enticing words, had fooled them. And now, they're saying, hey, hand it over. Now, I don't know the end of that, but I imagine they got their jet. I haven't really heard one way or another, but I imagine they got it. Because people will pay good money to hear you say what they want to hear. And that's what's going on. Beware lest any man make you a spoil through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy means man's idea. That's what it means. Verse 8. Vain deceit means, or empty deceit. Vain means vain. Lies. It's lies. You know what vain means? V-A-I-N. You know what vain means? Useless. No profit. Waste of time. Vain deceit. Lies. They're vain lies. They're lies nonetheless, but they're vain lies. Through human tradition. He said tradition of men. Human tradition. We've always done it this way. If your argument for doing what you do is, we've always done it this way, you need to rethink what you're doing. You know what? And I'm not saying that because I'm saying let's pick on the Baptists. I'm talking about people in this room right now today, Mill Street Church of Christ. If you can't figure out and understand why you're doing anything except we've always done it this way, then you better abandon it. The standard is God's authority. Command, example, necessary inference. Understand? That's it. If you can't figure out any other way while we're doing it, except we've always done it this way, then that's not good. Okay? Now I'm painting with a pretty broad brush. I mean, I know, well, we've always walked through that door. You know what I'm saying? Or we've always had blue carpet, or we've always... But I'm talking about the practices that we do, the things that we do. It may be a good idea. It may be orderly. May be in order and decent and in order. But I need to recognize the difference between traditions of a man versus scriptural truth and scriptural authority. We've always done it. We've never done it that way. So if we've never done it that way, then just it's off the table, right? That means God forbids it. What do you think?
Not this congregation. Hmm? This is a congregation once where a brother got very upset because there was an extra song led. Daughter, we always have two songs of prayer, one song we preach. You don't change that.
Yeah.
And he was very upset with it.
Got very upset.
Because that's the way they always.
Mm-hmm. We always do it this way.
I'll mention that it doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong that you haven't been doing it to add that, because it could be that what you were always doing was wrong to begin with, and you haven't been doing what you should be doing.
Mm-hmm. We must look, James 1:22-25, we must look into the perfect law of liberty. We must look there like a mirror and examine ourselves. And that's true for an individual person, obviously. The individual's in the text. True for an individual, but it's true for a church too. We can, and again, it doesn't mean a tradition is wrong. I'm not anti-tradition type person. I'm not saying the tradition is wrong necessarily. I'm saying let's examine it and make sure the reason why we're doing what we do. You know what? And if I can't find book, chapter, and verse, then I better be prepared to accept the fact that that's just what we did. It's just a tradition. And we can change that tradition if we need to. But what happens is, through philosophy and vain deceit, and through the traditions of men, human traditions, we've always done it this way. We've never done it this way. Here's another one. Mom and Dad always did it that way. See? It's good enough for David and it's good enough for me. Remember that song? Oh, it's good enough for Moses and it's good enough for me. And that's real catchy and a real neat tune. That's just saying about human tradition. That didn't say anything about, you know. It was good for Paul and Silas and it's good enough for me. How do you know? What did Paul and Silas do? So, when you go back, it's the standard is not a man, but that's what worldly traditions, what philosophies and vain deceits and false doctrines will do for you. Thus, the reason for writing this letter, he says, I want you to beware. Beware. Do you know what beware means? cautious. Huh?
Pay attention to.
Pay attention.
Be
on guard. Huh?
Danger.
Danger. Now we're getting closer. I mean, all those things are right, but now we're getting closer to the meat of it. It's danger. If you put beware, what do you put beware on? What do you say beware about?
Beware of children. I'm a kid. Beware of dogs.
Beware of the children. They bite. Yeah. Yeah. I know some. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole. So, beware of the children. Yeah. Beware of the dog. What do you say beware of the dog? He might bite you. He might hurt you. You beware of that dog. What else do you say? Beware of what?
Beware of
false teachers.
Huh? False teachers.
Yeah, beware of false teachers. Beware of... You ever seen the sign that says, beware the bridge is out? You ever seen signs like that? We say beware. You don't say beware... Don't walk on the grass. That's not what you put beware. He'll say, beware, there's wet paint on the wall. You don't put beware on that. You're talking about beware, it's danger to life and limb. And that's what this is. Not physically necessarily, but it is spiritual danger to you. Beware. Verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8, beware. Danger to your soul. Everybody understand? Any questions at all? I told you I was going to try to get through 4 verses today. You missed the other day. We could barely get through 1 verse yesterday. So if we can get through 4 today, we're really doing something. So, but that'll get us on track for the rest of the week, I hope, Lord willing. So as he's warning about false doctrine and false teachers and warning about these things, the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. See, these things are not after Christ. It's not after Christ. It's after a man. It's after other people and things, and they're trying to trick you and fool you. Now, those two things are bookended. Verse 4, verse 8 are bookends between 5, 6, and 7 that we're going to look at right now. Because he says, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit. See, there again, like a while ago, whenever he said we hadn't met face to face. Okay, still hadn't been there. But I'm with you in the Spirit. I tell you that. Join and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You are doing the right thing. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All right. So, really, what the Apostle Paul sees, he is encouraged by. And I say see, obviously metaphorically. He has been reported, and perhaps Epaphras and some of these other guys that he referred to in Colossians chapter 1, Archippus and Apphia and those types of folks that you read about here in Colossians 1, also in Philemon. I'd assume they were talking to him. And even when you add Philemon into the list, Onesimus. Remember Onesimus the slave? And he sends him back. Onesimus is converted and he sends him back to Philemon. And when he does, we've got a letter to Philemon. And some have suggested, and they know more than I do about it, some have suggested in this that Colossians and Philemon were like, in other words, he brought both letters. And so it's like, okay, I got a letter for you, and I got a letter for you. And so these two things, certainly work together. So if that be the case, then Philemon is somebody, I'm sorry, Onesimus is somebody who would have been able to report. These other guys would have been able to report. And so I'm absent from you, but I'm with you in the Spirit, beholding your order, beholding because of what he'd heard. Not because he was standing there, obviously. And so notice the order and the steadfastness. Order and steadfastness. He was not an eyewitness, but he knew the kind of people that were there. You ever wonder what people think? And I know it's kind of a dangerous thing to say it this way, but you ever wonder what people think about ministry? People think of Mill Street Church of Christ, they say, that's good folks over there. They're steadfast folks over there. Say, they're mean over there. Well, they're a real good friendly group. Friendly group. Or they say, they're an unfriendly group. Cliques. You have cliques here?
We've been called a cult, too.
Well, I'm going to get to that. Yeah. Got cliques? Clannish? Got to watch that. Clans. United? Divided? He said, I beheld your order. The word order means arrangement, rank, character, and dignity. It's an answer to where it says knit together. We talked about knit together in love in verse number 2. It's an answer to that. Behold in your order, because you are knit together. There's order. Remember the knit, Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 19, where he talks about the body being knit together, and the joints and the ligaments and the muscles and all these things, and how they're knit together in unity so as to make a body. The body is also, guess what? Orderly. There's an order to it. There's an order to how things work and go. And people study on this, and medical doctors study on this, and scientists study on this, and they know that the order for example, the digestive system, and you eat something, and it goes down the throat, and it goes in the stomach, and it gets digested, acids it, and it goes into intestines, and does it, and then it filters into the blood and into the bloodstream for the nourishment that's necessary. There's an order to it. And then the blood is moving, and the circulatory system. The blood moves to move the food, to move the nutrients, but also you're breathing. So here's bringing in oxygen, and that's in the bloodstream, and that's, you know, and there's an order to it all the way through. See? Consumption and waste and, you know, everything in between. Reproductive systems, brain, endocrine, brain, nervous system. Isn't that awful? Endocrine system and every other kind of systems. You know, there's an order. It's knit together, unity, knit together, and order. He said, I'm beholding that. And steadfastness of your faith. Steadfast. Steadfast means what? Do what?
Unmovable.
Steadfast. The word fast, in the Bible, the word fast can mean quick. We use the word fast for quick. And the word fast can mean quick different times. But a lot of times in the Bible, the word fast doesn't mean quick. You know what it means? Yeah. It means to hold together. We don't use the word fast like this. We use the word fasten. You ever fastened anything? What do you do when you fasten something? Put two things together. And you fasten it with a nail, with a screw, whatever. It's a little bit different than weld, but it's that similar idea. You fasten it with something. And you put two or more things, and you put them together. And you expect them to stay together. Steadfast. Hold fast. When he says hold fast, that means, whoop, you grab it. It means hold tightly to it. Fasten. So that's what this is. This is necessary to obtain and to maintain what they had already. Okay? So, he says, I beheld your order and steadfastness. Oh, this is good. You are doing well. As you therefore have received Christ, so walk you in Him. Rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. The first thing I want us to understand from verse number 6 is that as and so. You see the term as and so. As and the words as and so show proportion. Proportional. You know what I mean by proportion?
Just as much one, so as the other.
There you go. Whatever you have on one side, you have to have on the other side. Ladies, you do this all the time. And don't even know it because you don't use the word proportion. But anytime you have recipes, and anytime you have things where you have a certain amount to a certain amount, certain amount to water, to oil. Certain amount of this. That's proportion. Like I said, you don't use that word, but you do it all the time. And so it's the same idea. As and so. As you've received Christ, so walk ye in Him. When you have proportions, when one side goes up, what happens to the other side? That's reverse proportion. As one side goes up, but this one? If this side goes down, that one goes down. Reverse proportion is if this side went up, this side goes down. But proportion is, see, she's already in advanced, she's already in the advanced class. So when you have proportion, you go up, go up. As and so. You'll see this also, just real quick, and I'm not going to read all of it, but if you read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 33, what we often talk about with the, it's Christ in the church, and the illustration is the husband and the wife. And you watch. Wives, submit yours to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. As and so. Those are words that show proportion. Okay? And you can go through this, Ephesians, and talk about husbands and wives compared to Christ and the church, and they will be proportional. The husband matching with Christ, the wife matching with the church, back and forth. It's the same idea. And this Colossians chapter 2 is showing us this. As you have received Christ, so walk you in Him. You've received Christ, how? Through the gospel. And when you receive Him through the gospel, what did you do with Him? What does receive mean? You obeyed. We heard it. We obeyed it. If you've received Christ so as to become a Christian, as and so, so walk. See, now you're going to live it in the same manner, with the same intensity, with the same fullness as you received Him in the first place. If you want to guard against false teachers and false teaching, if you want to guard your soul, if you want to be right in the sight of God and you want to see heaven one day, you better walk in Him just as strong as you received Him in the first place. As you receive Him, so walk in Him. That's what that's telling us. And, let me stop for a minute. Anything you want to say? I get ahead of myself. I'll start preaching again. I'm trying to spare you the preaching till the evening. And so these are real people dealing with real things. Real people and real lives and real stuff going on. We talked about this some yesterday, but I mean Caesar is at his height. And you do not have in Rome. There is the term, you might have heard of this term. There is a term called Pax Romana right now. You know what Pax means? P-A-X. Pax means peace. Romana is Rome. But their idea of peace is this. We'll crush you. Now, if we let off a little bit and you stay down, we'll call it peace. If we let off of you and you start stirring up and then you start, like we talked about the other day with the mobs and the different things and everybody's scared about having a mob in town, in Ephesus and in Jerusalem and some of the other, you start doing that, we're going to crush you again. See? And then we'll pick up again, see how you do. And if you stay down, and you keep your place, and you don't say much, and you just go on with your life, and you pay your taxes and shut up, we'll kind of let off of you. But you start back again, and we'll just do this all day long. So they lived in a time which was referred to as Pax Romana, peace, but you had to make sure and don't say the wrong thing, and don't stir up the wrong people, and in that environment, you're supposed to receive Christ and walk in Him and be faithful to Him. See? And that's what was going on. So they had the fight from Satan because Satan wanted to deceive them through philosophy and vain deceit. He wanted to deceive them. That's Satan's work. And then you had man over here saying, listen, don't get out of line. You just do what we say and everything's going to be good. They didn't have freedom of speech. They didn't have freedom of religion. They didn't have freedom of assembly. They didn't have freedom to redress the things they thought were wrong in government. They didn't have any of those things. And in that environment, walk in Him. And they were able to. And now, he said, that's why I say these are real people. Doing real things, living real lives, and living in times which are much worse than we've got, and then we complain about how bad we've got it. So I said the other day, is this the worst? Is this the worst time ever? No. Is this the worst time in our history's country? In our history, I got reversed. Is this the worst time in our country's history, so far as morals and so far as that? Yeah. Pretty bad. But is it the worst in the world or world history? No. Unfortunately, it got a whole lot worse. But it's real bad for us. So, real people living real lives, trying to serve God the best way they could. And then that's the lesson for me. Walk in Him. The next verse, then. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted, built up, established. Those are not random words. Those are not just thrown out random things. Rooted, built up, established. are actually kind of like stair steps. One goes to the next, goes to the next, goes to the next. See? Rooted. What do you think of when you think of rooted? Okay. Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. We need to be in Him. What do you think of rooted? Anyone have a...
Steadfast, I mean, firm.
Mm-hmm. What keeps a tree from falling over? What keeps the plant from falling over? Nothing. What makes the plant live? Where? How does it receive nutrients? Through the roots. How does a tree receive its nutrients? Through the roots. Rooted. And you're right, when we think of steadfast and unmovable, absolutely, because the roots are holding the tree or holding the plants in place. You know, at my house, you know, we've got trees and everything, but right off of my, well, which way would it be? Off the western side of my house is my cornfield. And you look at that corn. You ever seen corn? You see that corn come up. And at the bottom of that corn, you ever seen what's down there at the bottom? What is that? There's roots. And the roots actually come up out of the ground a little bit. And you'll see the roots going into the ground. But they're coming. And then you'll see even roots on top of those roots coming down. You ever notice that? There's roots here. And then there's roots like a little bit farther up, and then there's more roots that go down in the ground. And they just keep going. So you have nutrients, and it holds on. And now, the top of that corn will just wag and wave like this all day long. In a good wind or whatever, or you could just go up and grab a corn stalk and just shake it, and that thing, shh. But the closer you get to the bottom, how much shaking are you going to do down there? It's strong, strong, strong at the bottom. Rooted. He said, that's what we need to be. Remember the context. I need to be like this to withstand the false doctrine. I need to be like this to withstand the persecution and hardships. Rooted. Number two, build up. Build up. What does build up mean? Yes. Grow stronger. A term we might use in construction. All right, so here's this. Somebody's built a house, and you've got a foundation, and the foundation's all nice and good, and you got the foundation down there, and you say, well, all done. Welcome to your new house. Wait a minute. There wasn't anything what? There wasn't anything built. We've got to build up something. It's got to be built. Rooted and build up. Build up. Rooted and build up in Him. In Him is who? Thank you. Notice the present tense of this word. This is how we are active. We need to be. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 talks about how we are lively stones, living stones in God's temple. We are living stones for Him. We need to be built. Being built up, again, present tense, built up in Him means I am active. I already told you this the other day. Somebody's a Christian. There's a difference between being a Christian who's been a Christian for 25 years. Being a Christian for 25 years versus a Christian with 1 year's experience 25 times. You can be a 25-year-old baby. That's not good. Understand? You got to grow, be built up in Him. Built. There is the construction, there is the action. The things I do day by day, the experiences I have day by day, we talked about this, the learning, the testing, the growing, the experience that I have that makes me trust in God all the more and greater every, that's built up. And I need that. You say, why is it that people get caught up in false doctrine and caught up in all that? Why does that happen? I can't tell you one reason, because I don't think there's just one only reason. But I do think one of the reasons is because you weren't built up. You quit building. We quit doing and acting. Okay? So rooted, built up in Him, and the third thing is what? Established. Established, even in the very word established, has to do with stability. Stability of life. Stability in our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. So a Christian needs to be rooted, built up, established in Christ in order to walk in Christ. See? And you just go backwards from here. You go back through what he said. And when you're rooted, built up, established, you walk. The result is order. The result is firmness and steadfastness. All the things that he's already been said. And all these things are done. How did this come about? Rooted and built up, established in the faith. How did all this come about? Verse 7. As you've been taught. There's that as again. As you have been taught. So there's emphasis placed upon the teaching. As you have been taught. But what if I don't have a good teacher? You better learn it yourself. You've got the Bible. Now, if you don't have a good teacher, I'm not disparaging. I'm not disparaging anybody as I look at it. You don't have a good teacher. That's going to be on him. And he'll answer to God for it, James 3:1. You see, the teachers receive the stricter judgment. That's going to be on him. As you have been taught, though, shows us where this came from. You do not receive this ability. You do not receive this knowledge. You do not receive this just got zapped in your head. As you have been taught. See? It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, and so here's this teaching that must be done. As you have been taught. And like I said, teach, and I can also teach myself. I can also learn for myself. I need to do that. In other words, this, and here's my point. All these things I just described for you, and we read together, 5, 6, and 7, all those things, is exactly what they did, is exactly how it happens today. These people, in these passages, these people didn't have some special gift or some special whatever that, oh my, now I know everything. It wasn't some special power and they said, well, I'm rooted and established. It wasn't that they got it some way that we don't know about. Or that they had some special ability we don't have. Or that somehow they're better than us. Anyways, these are the same people as us. 2,000 years removed. Really, the only difference between us and them is we drive better cars. You know what? They're the same people with the same issues. They had to deal with the same problems, the same sin, the same temptations, same lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They had to deal with the same day-by-day stuff. They got bored like we get bored. They got happy like we get happy. They had, you know, all these. We have very, very similar experiences. Really. When you boil it down to human nature, it's the same thing. As you have been taught, then, says they're getting it the same way I have to get it. Teaching and experience, teaching and action. That's it. When you're rooted and built up and established in Him, as you have been taught, then what? Abounding in what? With thanksgiving. What is there to be thankful for? Really? This says abounding. What's the word abounding mean?
Growing.
Growing? Huh? Abundant. You ever heard of abundant? Abundant and abounding is the same. It's just a different tense of the same word. Surplus. Abounding is flowing over. Abundant. Same idea. So abundant thanksgiving is what those Colossians, he said, abounding in thanks, with thanksgiving. Abundant. But no one answered my question. What would he have to be thankful for?
Everything.
Especially with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Like what? Gonna be thankful for air.
Yes.
It's kind of dirty.
Dirty or clean.
Forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven is something great to be thankful
for. You think we ought to be thankful for a home in heaven and be thankful for forgiveness?
Yeah.
Thankful for air? Thankful for. Can't list anything you shouldn't be thankful for.
Well, sin. Well, you're not thankful for sin.
Okay.
Evil, but, I mean, us that's trying to serve God, every day we're blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And what goes through our daily life, this is just the way I look at it. My every day, when I lay my head on my pillow at night, I go through my day and I thank God for that whole day.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever's happened in it. Even bad things happen, but God tells me if I serve Him and love Him, it's all for good.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8:28.
Mm-hmm.
So I have to even accept that my bad things, mm-hmm. it's for good. I may not understand it all, but that's got me through my whole life.
Mm-hmm. We want to be thankful, grateful. That's the idea, grateful. You ever offered a prayer to God and your prayer to God was just, Lord, I just want to thank you for things. If you haven't offered a prayer like it sometime, I'm going to encourage you to do it. You start offering a prayer to God, thanking Him for things, you may have to stop your prayer, but your prayer will not end. Everybody with me? Maybe the reason you have to stop your prayer, whatever you might be doing, or I fall asleep praying or whatever, you may have to stop, but your prayer did not end and cannot end. If you really start thinking about everything to be you're thankful for, or the things God has provided and given to you, thankful for God, thankful for Christ, thankful for the Holy Spirit, thankful for your brethren, thankful for physical, and you go through physical things. I got to eat today. I got to drink water today. You know, I drank water that won't make you sick. You know, I've been places where you can't drink the water. I mean, I've been places where there was at least three levels of water you could drink. I mean, water that was there. Like here, you just drink water. It's just water. You drink water, right? It's water. It's there, out there. It's here. Whatever. Well, I've been places where there were three levels. Number one, there's water that nobody drinks. Because it's just so nasty. Anyone that drinks that, I promise you, you're going to get sick. Next level. Is the level that it's okay for the natives to drink because we're kind of used to it, but we wouldn't recommend you drink this still. Now we can drink it, and we'll be okay, because we drank it all our lives. But, no. And then the third level is the level that Americans would drink. Not because, ooh, I'm a snob, it's because this is clean enough for your system. You thank God for water lately? Especially living in this country. Thank God for getting up. You got up this morning, woke up, cleaned up, did whatever you want to, got up, made your way over here. And how many people in London, how many people in Laurel County, how many people in Perry County don't have that option this morning? See? How many people don't have that option? How many people I can't get up, can't do, whatever. What are we thankful for? What do we appreciate? That's what he's saying. Abound therein. Abounding, see, with thanksgiving. You'll see this idea of thankfulness, gratitude, thanksgiving all through the New Testament. And we need to remember that. Okay? Well, I've talked a long time. Anything else? Comments, questions on this? Okay? Like I said, he's come through. I'm my conflict for you, and I want you to understand that you need to beware of the false teachers. You fight the false teaching, and within yourself, you're rooted, built up, and grounded. You're ready to take them on. Beware. That's danger. Beware of what they can do to you. Don't. Kind of like we said the other day, some people's playing, they're playing with somebody that's not playing with them. You're playing with Satan. He's not playing with you. Philosophy, vain deceit. They're not playing with you. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're going to talk about our completion, being complete, what that is. And then, Lord willing, talk about the circumcision without hands and those things. And then that'll close out our week, Lord willing. Okay. Nothing further. Ask Brother Kitchens, if he will, to lead us in prayer, and we'll close.